Good morning. How are we doing today? That's good to hear. We'll continue our study through Daniel, so you can turn on over there. Chapter 7. It does seem like a very simple thing, but it is very powerful when you just allow the Bible to define itself. Allow it to define its own terms. Certain sections are difficult to understand. Go and search out the other areas, you know, where something similar is taught or happens and see what God says, and because he does not change. And I mean, it's such a simple thing, but it's so powerful because, you know, for the better part of a few thousand years, I mean, mankind has really been lost because they are coming up with ideas of their own. You know, talking with a guy one time, and he was talking about all the denominations, and he could see where that wasn't a good thing, but more so that was a sign of a problem. You know, kind of thought we were all supposed to be one. Why are we all, you know, so separated? And so he asked me, he said, you know, where does that separation come from? I said, well, that separation comes from men's interpretation of the Bible. Okay? You get a couple guys with a different opinion about what they think something says, eventually they're going to go their separate ways, and then, someone follows this guy, the other group follows the other guy, boom, denomination, just like that. And so he said, well, how would you know who's right? Of course, I was kind of a stinker, and I just said, you know, well, whatever the Bible says. Yeah. And he's like, well, how would you ever know? And I said, you've got to allow the Bible to define itself. Okay. And so, you know, quoted the scripture that, you know, scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. Okay. So if you don't know it or there's a difference, you got to go search it out. And you know, he's having a really hard time wrapping his head around that. You know, well, how, you know, and I was like, look, if we were reading something that was in English and we were having a dispute over what we thought the word meant, what would we do? You know, we'd go get a dictionary and look up what the word means, okay? And so that's similarly how you allow the Bible to define itself. You know, when we did our Messianic prophecy study, we didn't cover that psalm. So I was kind of excited when I saw that was the Bible question and how Kendall was going to do that, and I just thought you did a really good job. Notice how, you know, it switches. You'll prolong his days, bringing out these other concepts that we know in other sections. Okay, and you can do that, and it can help you understand the things that are hidden. So it's a simple thing. Man, it really is powerful. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 says, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Get a couple recap points here from last week. The main point of the vision. We see it parallels Daniel chapter 2. Representation of world kingdoms. Then we see in chapter 2 that God's kingdom, okay, well, a rock, namely Jesus Christ, strikes that statue, puts an end to those kingdoms and the establishment of God's heavenly kingdom is firmly planted. Same exact things happening here. The end of the earthly kingdoms, judgment coming upon them, and then the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. And we will see the kingdom, well, dominion being given to Jesus in verses 13 and 14. So that is the main point of the vision here. Now, even though the beast is judged, okay, there is an extension of life granted. We'll cover that more here in a minute. But that just because, well, here, I'll ask it this way. When did the kingdom of Jesus come about? From our perspective. Pentecost. Because it says 3,000 were added that day. And so what they're being added to is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Have any world powers, governments arisen and fallen since the day of Pentecost? Yeah, well, they're still here today, right? That's the extension of life. Okay. Yes, we have a vision of world government and power being destroyed by God, and then the establishment of God's dominion through Jesus Christ. But government's still here. Okay? The point is to see, you know, because when you read in Daniel chapter 2, it says God gave Nebuchadnezzar dominion. Then when he let that go to his head, the statue begins to decrease in value as man continues to put themselves in the position of God. So God takes his dominion from the kings of the earth and he gives it to Jesus. And you'll see that in verses 13 and 14 specifically. When Jesus is presented before God, he receives dominion. All right? So that's the point of the vision. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, there's no more earthly powers. There's an extension of life that's given. That's why when we read in Revelation chapter 13 that the beast that represents world government is just a composite sketch of all the beasts that we're reading here in Daniel chapter 7. Okay? Because that's what it just represents. Hope that made sense. If you actually just jump down here to verse 18 quick, you can see the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all the ages to come. Okay? So the end of dominion to earthly kings being transferred to Jesus, to his kingdom, and then us who are in that kingdom. Okay? Couple more just quick review points here. Verse 9, I kept looking, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So probably in your Bible, Ancient of Days is capitalized. That's a proper noun. Who is the Ancient of Days? Go ahead. Yeah, God, you know, I'm not going to fight you on that one. How do you know it's God? Just read the chapter, I suppose. You know, well, that would be a pretty good example of how to figure out, okay, who, because this Ancient of Days shows up nowhere else in the Hebrew Old Testament. So if we were to go about trying to figure out who Mr. Ancient of Days is, what would we do? Maybe read the chapter, you know, allow it to define itself. Okay. Well, the title alone suggests someone who's ancient, right? Has always been. Maybe someone who takes the title of the first and the last, who always has been, right? Yeah. So it's God. And then it says the Ancient of Days took his seat. Okay? Why is the Ancient of Days sitting down on the job? I think someone said it. I just couldn't hear you. He is, well, yeah, he's reigning. Come on, I gave you guys such a cool little illustration last week. You guys remember that? Yeah, the judge is here, right? You know, please stand for the honorable judge and blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm holding in all of my jokes right now. It's voting season, you know, we just voted for judges, right? Hopefully we did. Please stand for the honorable judge, blah, 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 you know. And then when the judge is ready to sit down, then you can sit down. But when the judge sits down, he's about to render judgment, okay? So that's what's happening here. Okay. So kind of middle part here, verse 9. Ancient of Days takes his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. The throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. So, little overlap here, but we didn't finish last week. Why the emphasis on white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool? So white, you know, I mean, white typically represents, you know, purity, no blemish, right? No spot, no wrinkle, things of that nature. So what you're seeing here with the judge being white is you're seeing the judicial righteousness of the judge. Maybe even like the judicial purity of the judge. And that's really important because, you know, we don't want to be telling people to take the speck out of their eye when we have the log on our own, right? But that'd be a pretty interesting judgment day if the God and creator of the world was judging the world according to things that he had done himself. Okay? That would not be just. Okay? And he would not be righteous if that was the case. We talked about that last week. You know, kind of just gave some examples. It's important that Jesus is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith, right? So that's important. Now, Psalm chapter 9, I really like this picture here. Verse 7, Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. See, that's the white. Okay. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. There's more of the white. Okay. Righteousness and equity. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So, really cool picture there of kind of what's happening with the white in the Ancient of Days. His throne is established for judgment, okay? And then he will judge according to righteousness and with equity. That's the white. All right? So back to Daniel 7 here. Two more components left. Fire and wheels. So we're in verse 9 here of Daniel 7. The throne was ablaze with flames. So what do you think the fire represents then? I mean, Jesus does talk about a baptism of fire, right? You remember what that one was? Hopefully, you know, that's not the one that, you know, gets you into Christ, okay? That's a good thing, okay? But it is being reserved for those who were not in Christ, right? So, you know, baptism of fire, right? I mean, that always brings, you know, it's always communicating trouble, you know. Tribulation, even specifically judgment, right? Okay, so if you go over to Isaiah 66, did you guys do your Hebrews homework this week? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. It was extra credit. Yeah, wasn't actually homework. I shouldn't say that. Yeah. Oh, now the excuses are coming. Okay. Did your dog eat your homework? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. says, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. The Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many." I mean, you could probably pick a handful of verses here. We'll read maybe just a couple more, but there, you know, usually as a connection, at least when it comes to the Lord and fire, he's talking about judgment. And so that doesn't surprise us, because that's the context of Daniel chapter 7. It says he's coming in fire, okay? But I wanted you to find these in Hebrews. So if you go to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." So there's another one from Isaiah you could pull out that talks about God's judgment specifically as fire, okay? And there's one more here in Hebrews over in chapter 12. We'll start in verse 25 just because this is a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. So this is pretty cool here. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Okay, so we got to touch on this for a second. So, when God's warning us, we want to heed the warning. Okay? And so he's trying to help them understand. And the example that he says is, in the Old Testament, when they didn't heed God's warning, okay, they were not able to escape God's judgment. All right? Now you're going to be able to see that he's, you know, referring to Exodus, the giving of the law, wilderness, and so forth. And we'll see that. But he says something really interesting here. He says, okay, if they didn't escape when they refused him who warns on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? It means you can't hide. You can't escape. You know. I mean, if I could sum up my interactions with my little kids, it would be that. You know, "Hey, you get back here. You can't get away from me." You know. He comes up and he starts punching me in the leg. I'm like, "Dude, you're picking a fight you can't finish. You come here." And he runs away. You can't run. You can't escape. He does get away, though, sometimes. He's a pretty fast little guy. But he's just saying, I mean, we avoid the things that are difficult, right? Yeah. Chores. We typically try to shy away from things that are difficult. So if we haven't been obeying God, and we know what God says, and it comes reckoning time, what's our first reaction going to be? You know, we're going to try and run away. Bible says people are going to try to hide themselves under the rocks, right? I mean, that's the kind of picture of judgment. So here comes the judge. He's white, because he is righteousness, right? And then there's just fire. And it's just licking up everything. And the only thing the fire is leaving behind, because the earth and its works will burn with an intense heat, okay, and the elements will pass away with a roar, and then the only thing that's left are the souls of mankind. Right? So, white, fire, souls. So, the judge in white comes. in fire. And he executes judgment on the earth. And he burns the thing down. And the only thing left are the souls of mankind. And you're either a goat or a sheep in that moment, right? And if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Him. So those who don't have the Spirit are going to be running for the hills, which have burnt up. And hiding under the rocks, which have been burnt up. See, where are they going to run? I don't know where you can go. So, in Hebrews, we see a connection between God's judgment, and you can't escape it or try to run from it. Now, in verse 26, he says, His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This is actually a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Okay, I'll have Kendall come up and prove that, you know, next week. So, you know, He shook the earth. Well, when did He shake the earth? Yeah, you know, He did it a few times, I suppose. You know, but there's a pretty big earth shake, you know, when He comes down on Mount Sinai, you know, the Bible says. And that's probably when they weren't listening so well. Okay, you know, they're making golden calves and the like. So He says, I shook it before, I'm going to shake it again. And in verse 27, He says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken. There's the fire that burns the earth with an intense heat. Okay? It's the removal of the temporary. Okay? And as of the created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's the only thing that cannot be shaken, that can survive the fire of God's judgment? The souls of mankind. Okay? The only thing. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And here you go, for our God is a consuming fire. So He's, again, just showing us the connection between fire, God, throne, judgment, right? But we picked up on some extra information that's going to be helpful here. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
Just a quick thought that I just had is that, you know, the the fire, even here in the physical, is going to cease, essentially.
Yeah.
The only thing left, as your point was, is the souls of mankind. Yeah. But He improves the fire that will never go away as well.
Yeah.
That's a different kind of fire, right?
Yeah. Well, absolutely. You know, the fire that's a part of this physical creation, okay, it's here to teach us about what the eternal fire looks like. Okay, yeah, that's an excellent point. When I was kind of piecing together the one hope of the Christian in Ephesians, that's when that kind of started to make sense for me. Was, you know, because if you burn these bodies, I mean, you could burn them for a good half an hour and then they'd probably be gone, depending on how hot the furnace is, right? So how does God burn a body for an eternity? Yeah, He's got to give it a new body that can withstand the burning and never perish, so that way you just burn. Anybody want to make it to heaven? I mean, I can scare you a little bit, you know, you're not 8-year-olds, so... You know, I went to the comment comes from a Church of Christ kids camp that I went to a couple years when I was a kid, Little Rockies Christian camp, you know, Restoration Church Christian camp. We went to the family camps up there. Boy, them pastors love to round up the 8, 9, 10-year-olds and get us in the whatever sanctuary. And these old guys get up here and they'd scare us to death. And just preach fire. If you aren't baptized today, you're going to hell. You know, I can still see the neck skin shaking, you know. Of course, you don't really realize what's happening when you're that age. You just realize you don't want to go to hell, so you're about ready to do anything. So you got 8, 9-year-olds getting baptized like crazy, you know. I actually told my dad I wanted to get baptized. I don't know if I told you guys that story. I think I was 10. And he was super hesitant. And you remember? I don't know if you remember this, Mom. And, you know, because Dad was there at the camp. Mom wasn't. And he was super hesitant. And, you know, that was odd for me, you know, because we were raised in a restoration, you know, kind of, I mean, we went to the restoration churches. I wouldn't say we were a restoration church family, but Dad was trying to find somewhere where they preached remission of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. So we found ourselves in Christian churches and churches of Christ, depending on whoever would stick to the Bible the best, you know. My parents were actually at Avenue D. Avenue D. So I don't know if I've actually shared those stories. Probably should sometime. So I was raised my whole life thinking you're supposed to go to heaven. So I told Dad I was ready to become a Christian, and he was hesitant. Well, that rocked my... I knew something was wrong. Why isn't Dad excited? Can you guys take any guesses why Dad's not so excited? You know, maybe because you're 10 years old? I ended up talking myself out of it that night just because of him. So I was really thankful he was there. Not that it would have mattered. It would have been a bath. But yeah, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. So that's where the comment comes from. You know, I can scare you guys a little bit. You're not 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. Okay. Anybody want to go to heaven? Yeah. Because God's got to give the people who go to hell a new body just so it can burn forever and not actually, you know, and still be burnable, you know, after a million years of burning. You know, that's... Yeah, I think I'm willing to sacrifice what it takes on earth, you know, to make it to heaven. So, I'm in Daniel 11. Where are you guys? Let's go back to Daniel 7 here. Daniel chapter 7, end of verse 9. His throne was ablaze with flames. Now we understand. Okay, this stuff's not difficult, but you are going to leave with a better picture today. Its wheels were a burning fire. So you have the Ancient of Days. He's white because his judgment is just. It's righteousness. It's equitable. It's fire because it's going to reveal all things. But then there's wheels. What's up with the wheels? Well, if you want an exhaustive study on the wheels of the throne of God's judgment, you're not going to get it. Because that would take about 2 months of going through the book of Ezekiel to figure it out. Okay? So, let's, you know, well, we'll talk about it. So, when I think of wheels, I mean, what do you guys think? I mean, the invention of the wheel is a pretty big thing, right? The invention of the wheel helped us do what? Move! Right? So what did we read in Hebrews? You better listen to God. Because if you don't listen to God, you ain't going to be able to hide. So you might be able to run over and hide underneath the rock, but what's the throne going to do? It's going to use them wheels, man, and it's going to come find you. See, that throne is mobile. See, it's got wheels. Which means it can go anywhere. You can try to run from it, but it's not like the throne is stationary. You know. I mean, let's say they set up some booth downtown today and said, something ridiculous. You might have to help me here. This is the official place where you register so we can take your guns. Are you guys going to go stand in line? Well, why you say? Until you figure out how this thing's going to shake itself out, it's pretty easy to avoid the stand, isn't it? It's downtown. It's stationary. It doesn't, you know, okay? But as soon as they put that thing on wheels and they start going door to door, now you're in trouble. Because now they bought a van, put some wheels on the thing, and now they're going door to door and they're just throwing the guns in the back of the truck. You see the picture there? Okay? So it's not like God's judgment throne is some big stationary thing, you know, in Lewistown, Montana. where you have to go, to, you know, okay, I guess it's our turn to go, honey. You know, when this thing comes, he's going to be everywhere. Okay. Now, the one thing that I do believe needs to be added here, though, is when you do read, pop quiz time here, because I know some of you guys know Ezekiel. What's on the wheels in Ezekiel? Eyeballs. Eyes. And that's where it starts to get really tricky in Ezekiel. But God sees everything, doesn't he? So on the component of God's throne that has wheels, there's eyes on the throne. Because God sees everything. The throne can go anywhere. The throne of judgment is mobile because it sees all. So I think of the word omniscience, right? God is all knowing. Okay? He sees and knows everything. There's your 5-minute version of wheels. You know, Ezekiel really is an interesting take on this. So I encourage you guys to read it.
Is that where we get the wheels of justice?
Yeah. No idea.
Were you going to maybe touch on Malachi 3?
Mm-hmm.
And then 1 Peter 4?
I don't have 1 Peter 4. I do, but that's next week.
Okay. All right. Just checking on that. Cause
yep.
Okay.
Yeah. I have no idea where we're at in the notes here, but let's make sure we've got a composite sketch of the throne here, and then we'll move on probably to Malachi. So you said chapter? Yeah. Okay, so Daniel keeps looking in the night vision, right? He sees the Ancient of Days. He's sat down. Judgment's ready to commence. There's fire, white, and wheels. It's a righteous judgment. It's a fire that reveals all things, and wheels have been communicated with God's throne before through the prophets. That's the picture. Okay? Let's go ahead and hit Malachi. Chapter 3. Nope, that's Micah. Oh, how far back. Let's do verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the day of old, as in the former years. Verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and widow and orphan, and those who turned aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So you have this picture of judgment, and the fire is refining. Okay? So that's the picture there. There's nobody that can flee. Okay? In verse 2, he says, who can endure the day of his coming? Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Okay? So, wanted to throw that one in too. Any thoughts or comments on that?
No, just the fact that we get to, with what you quote that
holds. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, then hang on to it. Yeah. Okay. Well, good. Everyone sits. Judgment is about to be rendered. I guess we get back to Daniel 7 here. And then the books are opened. So Daniel 7, verse 10. There's a river of fire flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Judgment. Okay. I think it's easy to read this and want to compare it to the Book of Life and the Book of Revelation. I personally don't see the connection. I think the same thoughts being communicated here. Okay? But I do believe there to be a difference from books were opened and the Book of Life. I personally. Do I think the same idea is being communicated, though?
Yeah.
They open up the books. What did God say? And then we're going to judge according to that. So it's not so much, is your name found in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you can survive God's judgment here in Daniel 7. It's more so, did you listen to his word? Did you heed his warnings? Okay? But that is the idea that's being communicated here. Everyone sits down, judgment's about to be rendered, and then the books are opened. And judgment is going to be given in accordance with what the books say, which is God's word. All right? And so that's how he's going to judge. Okay? So that's the picture that's being communicated there. Because you got to understand, it's chronological, but it's not. Right? And it's the spiritual realm. So, you know, this is tricky. But what we have here is the establishment of Jesus' kingdom and dominion being given to Jesus. And his enemies being made a footstool, right? Okay, that's Day of Pentecost stuff. So this can't only be final judgment when the Lamb's Book of Life is open, because that's not happened yet. You guys see the difference there? Okay, this is the judgment of the beast, right? But the final beast in Revelation 13, which is a composite sketch of all of these, undergoes its final judgment when the throne comes in fire and burns the whole thing to the ground. You guys see the difference here? Because it's really easy when you're reading this to, because you're trying to allow the Bible to define itself, and you know, and it says, and books were opened, and then we understand that judgment's being rendered according to the books. And it's easy to be like, oh yeah, that's what Revelation says. Oh yeah, this is, you know, when God judges and they open up the book and everyone's judged based on whether or not their name was written in the book. You guys understand what I'm talking about? Okay? I don't think that's what's happening here. And I can't just prove it because it's not chronological, but what I'm saying is the whole context up to this point has been judgment of the beast that represents Rome. Okay? And it was in the days of Rome when Jesus was given dominion and his kingdom. That's the context here. Okay? Now, kingdoms are going to continue to keep rising and falling after that. Okay? But that doesn't fit. So when I read this, I just see the general communication that the books are opened and judgment's coming. That's typically what it refers to. Okay? Now, so in chapter 2, the rock strikes the statue. In chapter 7, the beast is slain. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. See, this is the judgment of the beast, and it represented Rome. I don't see how this could be simply foreshadowing final judgment. I think you can pull some of those things out in different sections here, but this is primarily talking about dominion being stripped from Rome and given to Jesus. And you see that picture beautifully when Jesus is before Pilate, right? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? Dominion, power, authority, Pilate says. And Jesus' answer? You wouldn't have any power unless God had given it to you. Okay? Yes, I am a king, and my kingdom is not of this world. And you are watching a live play out of dominion shifting from man to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what's happening here. Not chronologically. I understand Jesus hasn't ascended. Okay, I'm trying to give you a picture. Right? That's what's happening here. Purpose, judgment, beast, slain, dominion, transferred. The body is destroyed, given to the burning fire of judgment. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. See, that to me, that's so interesting. Because if you look in verse 7, I kept looking in the night vision, fourth beast represents Rome. This is the beast that's being judged, whose body is being slain and burnt that we just read. He goes on in the middle of verse 7, it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. So the fourth beast is crushing and trampling down what's left. What is it trampling on? The kingdoms that were before it. Babylon, right? Greece, Persia. And that's the same picture you get in Daniel 2. When you read Daniel 2 and Rome is introduced as iron, it says it will crush and trample all these. Well, what were the these? The gold, the silver, and the bronze. So what's so interesting to me is before we even got to the Ancient of Days sitting down in his white with his fire and his mobile throne, and the books are open and they're being judged according to God's word, the beast, Rome, gets its judgment, but then the previous three are granted an extension of life? Well, I thought that the beast already took care of them. You see how that's interesting? Okay? So that's why it can only mean that earthly powers God will permit earthly powers to continue on. Okay? It's not like God gave Jesus the throne and his kingdom, and now the Christians are the ones that rule the earth, and we're, you know, boy, that'd be something, you know. Okay? That's what's going on there. There's an extension of life being granted to them. That is the continual rising and falling of those earthly powers. But a specific judgment towards the beast and its horn, which is uttering great boasts against God. Now, we get to handle the horn later on here in chapter 7. Okay? But there's a specific communication here. You know, I'll just kind of leave you with a thought. I was reading this, and this is where the message last week came from. You know, we read in John where Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Remember, I was talking about that last week. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And when I was reading that, I was like, I don't understand that. Like, he says, you know, I do not judge you if you do not obey my word. Like, Jesus, what's going on, bro? Having a hard time, you know, letting the Bible define itself and seeing you saying that anywhere else, right? But then he finishes that section by saying, but he does have one who judges him, the words that I have spoken. See, that's the books. The words that I have spoken. Do you guys see that? So, Jesus, he came to earth in the days of the beast, right? And then God renders judgment on the beast, right? But did Jesus come and judge the world and end the whole thing there? No, he said, I came to save it. I'll come back. And so Jesus grants an extension of life. And that's what's happening here in Daniel, why they're being granted an extension of life. Thanks for your attention.